Well, good morning. Good to see you guys. Oh, man, you're all pumped up. That last song got you. That was good. Nice. I love that. I'm a little pumped up myself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, page 1188, if you're using the Bible there in the seats. And we are looking at this whole idea of what does God say about how the church is to be structured. And so whether you've been going to church for a long period of time, or you're new to this whole church thing, or you're checking out the whole church thing, you're checking out Jesus Christ, or you've been hurt by a church and you're just kind of getting back into it, we want to know what is it that God wants for us. What is it and how is it that God wants us to be structured, to operate? We got some areas where he's kind of like specific, and then there's other areas where it's a little more general, and we can kind of fit into our culture and how our culture needs the gospel brought to them. In the first week, we actually started in chapter 3, right before these verses in chapter 4, because that's where God has Paul give us the purpose of the church. And we learned in chapter 3, verse 14, that the church, which is those who God has called out from the world, in other words, from how the world lives, how the world thinks, the world's philosophy, to follow Jesus, and he's called them out, and he has them assemble, and then to accomplish a task. And the task for us is to be pillars in support of the truth. Well, what's the pillar in support of the truth? Well, it's to accurately reflect the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do, and then to make him known to others. So a pillar in support of the truth. They kind of think of a temple and the big pillars back in the day and the roof, and it's just magnificent, and people were looking at that, and they knew a lot about the God based on what they saw. Well, we are the temple of God in that sense, as human followers of Jesus Christ. And so we accurately reflect Jesus, and we make him known to others. And so Paul's going to lay out for us today the why behind that, the what behind it, and the how. How are we going to do this? The why has to do with, we'll find out, the impact that some false teachers were having on some of the professing followers of Jesus Christ in the church. They were teaching wrong stuff, which was causing these people who professed to have faith in Jesus Christ to track away from Jesus Christ and to give up on the faith, on the doctrines of the faith, the wrong beliefs. And so it got me thinking, and actually I had a different intro to my message until this morning when I was getting ready to come over here, and a thought hit me. I'm like, I wonder what everybody would think is the, don't answer out loud, but I wonder what everybody would think is like the big wrong teaching that Christians are in danger of following and living out. I wonder what's the wrong belief or the lie that they're believing today. You know, Paul's going to give us a couple, but I wonder what that is. And so as I thought about that some more, and I've shared this poll with your research with you, that 70% of regular attending evangelical church people seldom or never read their Bible in a week. So between Sunday and Sunday, they seldom or never, 70%. So if you figure out, you know, you can do the numbers, whatever 70% would be, if we're a church that tracks with that, I hope we're not, but if we are, you know, 70% of you would seldom or never read your Bible during the week. That's a belief, right? That's a teaching that you've taught yourself, or maybe somebody else has taught you that, but that's a belief. You have a belief that they don't need to do that. Like in the first century, we might be able to give them a little bit of a break, right? Because, you know, we're talking about Christians who are in Ephesus, which is a Roman town. It's not Israel. It's not Jerusalem. And so they might have had like a Jewish Old Testament there. I don't know. They might have had the Gospels, one of the Gospels by now. You know, I don't know. They were getting the different letters from the apostles that we know now as the New Testament. And so we would get for them that it would be kind of hard to maybe distinguish between what was right teaching and what was wrong teaching. They didn't have it in their homes necessarily for them to study the Bible and to figure it out. They had to kind of get together as a church, and when the false teaching was brought up, they were all kind of like, was that what Paul was saying? Is that what the Old Testament is saying? Do you guys remember what Peter said? Well, I don't know, get his letter. Let's go read his letter. And so it's a little bit more difficult, but today we have the Bible. You know, you guys have probably several copies at your house. You probably have something on your phone. And so we have the Bible all around. And so all this false and wrong teaching, even what Paul's going to explain today, it actually starts over here with this belief that we don't need to really know the Bible. We don't really need to spend time with God in His Word. If we get that figured out, then everything else we talk about today is going to be easy peasy. It's just going to be something that flows out of who we are. But if we don't get this right, the whole idea of spending time with God in His Word during the week, you know, that rhythm of godliness that I was talking about in the first week. I love the phrase, it's a rhythm of godliness, you know. But it's true, if we have this rhythm of godliness, but if we don't have that, that's when this teaching comes our way, and we're kind of like, wow, that sounds kind of interesting, and then we kind of continue to follow that teaching, and further away from what the Bible actually teaches, and further away from Jesus and what He is, what He wants, and in some cases, those people who are never believers then have lost that opportunity. They've refused the opportunity to accept Christ. And so that's kind of what's happening here this morning as we're working through 1 Timothy 4. And so Paul starts out with the why. Why do we need to be the pillar and support of the truth? Why do we as believers, all of us together as a church, need to reflect Jesus accurately and make Him known to other people? And as I mentioned, it's because of false teachers, and here's what he has to say. But the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit, explicitly says, so the Holy Spirit is warning the first century church, and He's warning us today. So He knows this is happening. This is not a surprise, you know, to God. That in later times, so the times between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return to earth, His millennial kingdom, which we are in that, so He's talking about us. This is happening today around us. Some will fall away. And again, I'll explain why these, what I'm calling fake believers, are not true believers losing their salvation. This is believers who profess to know Christ that are walking away. Some will fall away from the faith. So the article in the Greek is there, the. And so it's not talking about they're walking away from faith. They're walking away from the faith. In other words, the doctrines of Scripture that connected to Jesus, and of course everything's connected to Jesus. How's that happening? Well, they're paying attention. They're clinging to, they keep listening to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These people are possessed people. No, that's not what he's talking about here. Not talking about Satan possessing people. It's talking about Satan-influenced teaching and questioning, cynical questioning of God, and saying, does God really mean that or this? Again, he started that first thing in the garden with Eve. So how's that happening? Well, because there's some people who are easily influenced. So it's by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. These men were forbidding marriage, saying, hey, if you really want to follow Jesus, if you really want to know the spiritual truth and spiritual growth, and to be really to know the deeper things, don't get married. And they were advocating abstaining from foods. And so this is what they call asceticism. It was early Gnosticism. It had this belief, this human belief that was thrust onto the Bible that said the physical is evil. Now we know Paul talks about the fact that the flesh is sinful, right? That we have the struggle between our flesh and our spirit. Those of us who place our faith in Christ have God, the Holy Spirit in us. And so there's this battle. So we know there's that, but then they take it and they say, well, if the physical is evil, the spirit is good and right, and so what we need to do is not give into our physical, and not so much give into it, but not even do the things that God wants us to do with our physical, like enjoy the pleasures of marriage, or enjoy the pleasures of food, because by doing that, we could be extra spiritual. By doing that, we can know the deeper things, and so that's kind of what they're teaching here, which is not true. And again, here's the problem with that is because God has created all this marriage and food. God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So true believers will understand, no, marriage is a good thing. The pleasures of marriage is a good thing. The food is a good thing. The pleasures, the different tastes of food is a good thing. So we believe that and we know that truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified. It's set apart for God's purpose. By means of the word of God, because the Bible is telling us, and by prayer as we pray and we thank God. That's why we pray for our food and why we thank God for our food. Because we're recognizing it as coming from God. And thank you for the incredibly good-tasting steak and broccoli and cheese that I had last night for dinner. And thank you for the eggs with a little bit of bacon in and some cheese and some bread that I had for breakfast this morning. And I didn't have my apple this morning, but thank you, Lord, for the apple that I usually eat on Sunday mornings before I preach. Maybe that's why I'm feeling the way I do. I didn't have my apple. You know, it keeps the doctor away. Anyways, so the reason why you and I, now he's using pastors as the example. We're going to find out later. He says, be the example. So, I'm to be an example for you all, but you all are supposed to be doing what we're going to be talking about today as well. And the reason why we do this is because there's false teachers all around us. There are people who are teaching wrong stuff. They may not even be professional teachers. They may be people sitting next to you. All right? I mean, people have all sorts of different beliefs. There are people in our church who believe you don't have to read the Bible every day. That's a wrong belief. Right? And so we need to realize, okay, there's false teachers, false beliefs all around us. Today we call it deconstructing one's faith. You might have heard that. A lot of Christian celebrities seem today to be deconstructing their faith. In fact, if you want to have some gravitas, you know, in the world today, get a podcast, say you're deconstructing your faith, and they love you. If you're going to reject Jesus, they love that. They'll listen to anything you have to say. And so today we call it deconstructing faith, but it's been happening for centuries. And these are not true believers. These are believers who they say they are. They may even act like they are for a period of time, but by their actions they're showing that they're truly not followers of Jesus Christ, because if they were, they would know Scripture and they would follow Jesus. Well, Harold, how do you know this? Well, because the Bible teaches about these people. You have the wheat and the tares. Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. The wheat are believers. The tares are people who are fake believers, who act like they're believers. You can't tell the difference between when they're growing. And they're like, well, should we pull out the tares? And the farmer's like, no, we don't know which is which right now, but at harvest time we'll know. And so the idea there is there's going to be people throughout church's history, or churches like our church, they're not true believers. They may be acting like it for a period of time. They may say they are. But when we get to heaven, we're all going to know who was truly a believer, who was not. That's Jesus' point quickly in Matthew 13. But Hebrews 6 talks about those who were a part of the church, and they heard the word taught, and they saw the Holy Spirit doing the work in people's lives and transforming lives. They were able to taste of that, and they were able to see that. But then they went away from the faith. And they can't be brought to salvation. Why? Because they've hardened their hearts so much. They've seen what God has done, and then they reject it. They've hardened their hearts so much that they'll never place their faith in Christ. Those were not true believers who lost their salvation. Those were people who saw what was happening around them, acted like they were, said they were for a period of time, but then rejected. John talks about them in 1 John chapter 2, that these false leaders and teachers and their followers, that they are no longer with us because they are not of us. Had they been of us, they would have stayed with us. You have to read it. You got to do it slowly because it's almost like Paul writing it back and forth, back and forth. Point being, there are people, even probably in our church, who profess to know Christ. They may be able to talk the language. They may be even to kind of live like it. But in the end, they've never placed their faith in Christ. Now, we don't know necessarily who they are. You know, I'm not saying we go start looking around to see what everyone's doing, but that's the reality of it. It's what Scripture teaches. And so, again, those of us who have been around Christianity long enough, we've seen this happen, right? We've seen people who supposedly have placed their faith in Christ and supposedly were even serving in the church, and maybe some of them were like even leaders in the church. I had that when I was growing up, some leaders in our church who have now today, where are they? You know, they're not living for the Lord. They're not doing that. And what's happened? Well, they were deceived by Satan-influenced teaching. Again, not demon-possessed people, but just how Satan can influence and how Satan can maneuver. And we don't really understand all that. The Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of insight into the spirit world, and it's terrible for us to try to speculate what that is. So unfortunately, some people have speculated into what that is, and now they've moved away from the faith. But and so they're what's happening is their teaching is coming from what I'm calling cynical questioning. You can question, you can have questions of God, but then you need to get to the Bible and study it out. But a person at times will have cynical questions. There's this questioning of God because they really don't believe it, and they're really trying to figure out a way of skirting around it, just like what Satan did in the garden. There was a very clear command from God, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Clear. Couldn't miss that, you know, mess that up. You knew for a fact what God said. But then Satan shows up and says to Eve, did God really say that? Did God really mean? He wasn't questioning because he wanted the answer. He was being cynical. He was trying to trip her up. He was trying to deceive her. In the first century, Paul mentions people should abstain from being married. Well, God's clear teaching is get married, have kids. Enjoy that process, both of having kids and making kids. Enjoy the process. That's what I want you to do. I want you to enjoy that pleasure. But these guys, did God really say that? After all, Jesus wasn't married. And Jesus did a lot for God. So maybe it's better for us to not get married and do a lot for God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, I wish that you guys were like me. He's saying, I wish you guys were single like me. Why? Because you could do a lot more for Jesus. Well, man, if we really want to be spiritual, then we shouldn't be getting married. No, that's completely wrong. Some are gifted with that, and some are gifted to get married and enjoy what God has called you to be a part of. Enjoy your marriage. Yes, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul also said, if you need to take a break from being intimate with each other for a period of time, do that for a period of time to pray. To focus in on God. Take a little separation from, which means that they were having sex a lot. And so they were saying, hey, just, you know, take a break and spend time in prayer, but then get back together. Don't not enjoy the intimacy of marriage. God wants us to do that. First service, a couple of men said amen. I haven't heard that yet from this group. That's fine. Notice it was the men who said it, but not. New Testament believers, we're told, we're part of the New Testament believers, hey, we don't have to worry about the Jewish dietary laws. We can eat whatever we want. I had bacon this morning. We can eat whatever we want. Did Jesus really mean that? I mean, Paul even talks about fasting. And so if fasting is good, and take a break from a meal or two or a day or so and spend time with God, then man, fasting and like getting rid of all the food for a long period of time, or certain foods for a long period of time, that's even better. Will be even more spiritual. No, the truth of Scripture is enjoy the food that God's given you. Enjoy the variety. Realize it comes from God. If people, you know, Jesus makes it clear, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, did Jesus really mean that? Really? Shouldn't it be like Jesus plus a bunch of religious stuff? No. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Me, Jesus. So we place our faith in Jesus. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Did God really? I'm supposed to sacrifice for my wife? Wives thinking, I got to respect my husband. Do you know my husband? Does God know my husband? Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. You're going to love it. Be here. We're talking about all that stuff. It's good stuff. Yeah, God said, love your wives. Especially when she's not worthy of it. And wives, respect your husbands. Especially when he's not worthy of it. And there's others. I could take the rest of the service and come up with a bunch of different things where people have taken the truth of God's word and they've twisted it. They've added to it. They've manipulated it. And so Satan can easily influence these teachers because they're weak and they're biblically ignorant. Paul says, or God actually says through Paul, that they're hypocrites. They're acting like they're spiritual. This is the way to spirituality. But they're not. Not from God's perspective, they're not. And his perspective is what matters. He said they're seared in her conscience. You know, we've been talking about good conscience, right? A non-guilty conscience, a conscience that's doing life the way God wants us to do it. These guys have seared their conscience. They fried their conscience. They've made it hard because they've rejected the truth so often that now they believe the lie as truth and they will reject the truth. They've hardened their heart. They're liars. They're not teaching truth. They're misrepresenting who God is. These guys were in the marketplace, literally in the markets as people were getting food. They were in churches. Paul tells Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy, that these guys were going into women's homes. And I think, again, back in the day, the women were in the markets getting the food for the day. And these guys were in the markets, and they were talking about these new teachings. And then a woman would be like, oh, that's interesting. Why don't you come over to the house and teach me more about it? And so then they were getting into their homes and teaching that way. They would take other religions' teachings, and they would take some of what they heard Paul teach. They would take some human philosophy of the day, and they would mix it all together into this new way of being spiritual, which is exactly what happens today. They take a little bit of human philosophy. The difference is they're not just preying on women. They're preying on every single one of us because we've got this phone. I don't have it. I got mine up there. We've got this phone in our hands, and we got Instagram, and we got Facebook, and we got TikTok, and we got Snapchat, and we got whatever it is. We got all these different people speaking into our lives that supposedly is spiritual truth, and they're like, oh, that's awesome. I'm going to share that. What are you sharing? Is it truth? I'm hoping it is, but is it? Have you studied it? If you send me something, I won't open it. I don't care if it's right or wrong. I'm not going to open it. Because I know there's a lot of not good stuff out there. A lot of wrong teaching out there. I don't care how dynamic the person is, how good looking the person is. I feel sorry for you because you got to look at me and I'm not very dynamic. So I'm sorry. But there's so much stuff out there preying on us, trying to influence us. So the best thing for us is to know the truth. If you know the truth, you'll know the error. But you have to know the truth. And what's the truth? Well, specifically, the truth here is that Paul talks about marriage. We're not to abstain from marriage. But let me just say this. Just a little side note. Marriage, biblical marriage, one man, one woman. Because I know there's a whole bunch of other thoughts out there as to what marriage is. What he's talking about here is one man, one woman. And if you're a believer, one believing man, one believing woman. And if you're single and you're thinking about marriage, dating, if you're a believing man, date a believing woman, and vice versa. Why? Because dating is what we do in order to get married. So why would you date somebody who doesn't know Jesus? Who doesn't care about it. Why would you date somebody who says, yes, I'm a believer, but they don't show any signs of them being a believer? Why would you do that? Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 6. Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. What's he talking about there? Don't get into a marriage relationship or a business contract, but a marriage contract with an unbeliever. So don't date an unbeliever, young people. Old people who are single and are looking to date. You give your heart to somebody who's not a believer? When you do that, you have a tendency to give your body to somebody who's not a believer before you get married. And then you'll be sitting in my office because you'll be wondering why your marriage is a wreck. But you started wrong. And you can get back to doing it the way God wants and get that all fixed up. But my point is, do it the way God wants us to do it. Did God really... You mean missionary dating? I heard of people who have dated non-believers and they come to Christ. So have I. Family members, I've also seen what's happened. Very few have come to faith in Christ. Every once in a while, one or two little here and there, but I'm going to beat that horse. I don't mean to beat that horse, but point is, you know, you can't marry an unbeliever, so don't date one. And if you're going to marry a believer, make sure that believer's really actually searching after Christ and not just saying it. food and drink. You know, the food that God's given us are appropriately used. You can't be a glutton. You can't be mixing it up and making it so you're addicted to it. It's what God has given us naturally. We should be enjoying that. Not taking a break for fasting, that's fine, but get back to enjoying it. Enjoy what God's given us. Thank Him for it. Be grateful for it. So, don't freak out when you see Christian celebrities who are deconstructing their faith. Don't freak out if friends and family deconstruct their faith. God understands it. God sees it. You and I, we just need to be faithful. He wants us. And then our job, the what that we're supposed to be doing, is to defend each other. You knowing the truth, me knowing the truth, and us helping each other to not go by the untruths that might be out there. All the following commands from this point on are all present imperatives, right? Which means day in, day out, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what people think, what we want, we do what God tells us to do. It's this lifestyle of godliness. This is this rhythm of godliness. And he says this, in pointing out, gently showing these things, so I apologize for not being gentle enough. I get a little bit worked up sometimes. So, gently pointing out these things to the brethren, to all those who are professing believers, some may be, some may not, we don't know, but we're supposed to point out to everybody, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So, pastors and everybody else, we want to do this well, we want to be good servants, right? We want to do what God's called us to do. Constantly nourished, this has this idea of continually being trained to improve our skill and our knowledge on the words of the faith, which is, again, the doctrines of the faith in Jesus and all that's built on Him. And a sound doctrine, which is just basic biblical teaching, which you have been following. In other words, stick to what you've been taught. Stick to what you've been learning. Stick to Scripture. Don't get off track on a bunch of other stuff. But have nothing to do with, in other words, your food is as teaching it, worldly fables fit only for old women. And that's just a figure of speech, old wives' tales. It just basically means it's only fit for people who are biblically ignorant. Well, we're not biblically ignorant, are we? We're learning the Bible. We're knowing the Bible. And so we need to point these things out. We want to be good servants. We want to do our job well. And so we point these things out. We're gentle in doing that. We're not beating people up. We're not kicking them in the head. We're not beating them over the head with the Bible. We're just sitting down with somebody who's a professing follower of Jesus Christ. And we're saying, hey, listen, I'm a little concerned about what you shared on Facebook. I'm a little concerned what you shared on Instagram. I'm a little bit concerned what you said at Bible study the other night. And Pastor Harold didn't stop you for some reason. And I'll have a conversation with him later, you know. Some say, well, that's mean. It's harsh. It's unloving. You'll make him feel bad. Well, again, you know, when my son was slamming the door, and I said, hey, if you're going to keep doing it, you're going to slam your finger in the door. And then what I did is gave him a lesson. I let him keep doing it. And then he slammed his finger in the door. He's never done it since. Was it loving for me to let him slam his finger in the door? Yeah. Why? Because he never did it since. And so I get it. Sometimes people don't like what we have to say. They'll be a little frustrated and irritated with us. But that's okay. It's better for them to be a little irritated and frustrated with us without sharing the truth gently, to keep them hopefully from going down that road where they'll eventually reject Jesus. That's more loving than to just go, oh, okay, see ya, and just let them go. Again, and this, I get it, this day and age, no, that's what we do. We let people go. We let people hurt themselves. We let people damage their lives and marriages, and we let them do that. That's what the world does today. But we're not the world. We have the truth. We need to be pulling people aside. We need to be encouraging them. Jesus did this. The New Testament authors did this. Paul named names. This is not unloving. This is loving. Doing what the other person needs, no matter what pain it might cause us, including them not being happy with us. Because we want them to know the truth. The other side of it here is, and it's not just good for them, it's good for us. He talks about being nourished. Nourished in the truth. That has this idea that we hear the false teaching. We go back to the Bible. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it doesn't. Well, now I've just nourished myself. I've just been nourished with the truth. I got God's word. Then I go back and I talk to the person about it. And the more I do that with people, the more effective I am in relaying truth. At first, I might just bumble. But eventually, I get pretty good at it because I'm doing that from time to time. And I know some of you guys have done this and you've experienced that. And so that nourishes us. It's good for us to have a question asked of us, us to go back to Scripture to find it out, and then give an answer back. It's good. And we gently do that, by the way. But what we don't do, or what we end up doing with that wrong teaching, is we reject it. If it's wrong, we reject it. We don't let it in. We don't continue to think about it. We don't continue to study it out. It's wrong. It's of no purpose. It doesn't help. And again, this is a present imperative. So it's no matter when this happens, it's no matter where this happens, and no matter who's doing it or who's saying it. And if you've done this, you know how hard this is. It's difficult. It's just a lot easier to let things go. To just don't stir the pot. Let a person believe what they want to believe. It's their truth, and I got my truth. If they're a brother and sister in Christ, if they're professing to be a brother and sister in Christ, you and I have a responsibility to speak the truth. Not my truth, not their truth. What's God's truth? So they don't continue down the dangerous road away from Christ. He wrote it in the Bible for us. It's cut and dry. He can't be any more clear. He wants us to do this. And so we do the, what's the how to this? Well, first is what we do personally for ourselves. And Paul talks about that in the next verses. He says this, on the other hand, discipline yourself. So reject the false teaching, and you, Harold, you, whatever your name is, discipline yourself. Spiritual exercise, due to hard work that's necessary. Why? For the purpose of godliness. Remember chapter 3, verse, I think it's 15 maybe, you know, with the mystery of godliness. Who's the mystery of godliness? Jesus. So when you hear godliness, think Jesus. When you hear being godly, think Jesus. When we're called to be godly, think we are called to be like Jesus. So for the purpose of being like Jesus, imitating Jesus, living out the truth of Scripture like he did. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. There's a debate. Is this physical discipline or is this this physical religious discipline, you know, forbidding marriage and forbidding eating? I think it's the forbidding marriage and forbidding eating or any other thing that says to don't do in order to be more spiritual. I think that's the connection that he's making here. So bodily discipline is only of little profit. So, you know, having fasting is good, but it's only a little portion of your entire life. So taking a break from, you know, intimacy and marriage in order to pray is a little bit of your life. But there's a lot more to life. But godliness, pursuing Jesus, doing life the way Jesus said to do it, is profitable for all things. Which, by the way, could be profitable for your physical health too. Because you'll know that, hey, there's some things that I'm doing that's not good for me. God wants me to be good to my body, and so I'm going to stop doing those things. So now you got the physical side in there as well. Since it holds promise for the present life, holds up who Jesus is and for in our life and showing it to others, and also for the life to come. Again, I'll explain it here in a bit. What is this life to come? What's it talking about there? I'll explain it in a bit. As godliness impacts this life and the next, is a trustworthy statement. Deserving full acceptance. Does God really mean what he's saying here? Is this what you and me as believers should be focusing our lives on? Yes. If you're thinking, come on, Harold, you're thinking wrong. Not because I'm saying it, because God's saying it. All right. This is what we do. This is why we get up every morning. This is what we're pursuing in life. For it is for this godly impact that we labor, which means great effort and weariness. And we strive for this. We're fighting for our cause. We get our word agony from this. Well, why would we put ourselves through this hard work? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. We cling to God. We say we entrusted our entire life to him. And we've given our life to him for his purposes and his mission. That's what we said at salvation. Who is the Savior of all men. Again, if people place their faith in him, and especially of believers, because they have placed their faith in him. So what do we do? Well, context, context, context. Who is the mystery of godliness? Jesus. So what are we doing? We're disciplining ourselves for godliness. We're disciplining ourselves to become more like Jesus. It's spiritual exercise. It's hard. It's difficult. I mean, look at what Jesus did. Imitate that. Look what the apostles did. Imitate that. They weren't trying to gain or keep their salvation. They weren't trying to make themselves look all, you know, more spiritual than anybody else. It wasn't about the, you know, some hiding, you know, some weird spiritual biblical teaching that they had to dive in. No, it's just very, very plain. Live for Jesus. There's a quote that I came upon. I thought was pretty good. It says, godliness is not achieved through a rigorous mortification. I love that word. Mortification of the body. In other words, denial of the natural desires. In order to control the spirit. It's not outward in. It's rather the spiritual and control of the body. It's God taking control of our spiritual life through God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word. Our physical is controlled through His Spirit and through His Word. And so this is for the purpose of godliness, which impacts us now, he says. Again, that's spiritual growth. It's that spiritual confidence and strength and courage. It's making an impact in the lives of other believers. It's making an impact in the lives of unbelievers. It impacts our future life. And this is what I was talking about before. And so there's this teaching in Scripture. We don't have a whole lot of information on, but that we're going to reign with Christ. So when he's on earth, there's somehow believers are going to be reigning with him. And in other words, kind of being his authority figures in the different communities around the world. And but there's also this idea of heaven. You know, we're going to get rewards over and above heaven. And I think the rewards there are the people that God impacts through us. When we get to heaven, we're going to see all the people that God influenced through us. That's our reward, to see people. I think that's what he's talking about there. You don't have a whole lot, it doesn't matter, it's going to be good, whatever it is, right? And Paul's not sugarcoating this. This is hard work. He says it's what we labor for. It's great effort, it's weariness, it's what we strive for. It's going to be agonizing at times. And if you people have done this with other people, if you've sat with people and you've worked through stuff with them, you know what I'm talking about. You get so tired. It's just so wearying. It can be so frustrating. But it's good work. It's important work. It's work that needs to be happening. This is why some professing believers don't do it, because it's hard. And then you'll see them track off at some point down the future. Listen, we'll sacrifice money. We'll sacrifice our energy. We'll sacrifice time with family, time with friends. We'll even sacrifice work at times if we have to. If it's something that we think is important, if it's a hobby or an event or people that we think is important, we'll sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice to make it happen. And we don't complain about it. We're fine with not having money like we want, like we need to have money, because we're putting money towards stuff that we shouldn't be putting money towards. You know? We're fine with beating ourselves into the ground in the weight room and not being able to walk and having to get into an ice bath. We're good with that. But boy, God says, hey, spend time with me in my word. And can't get up that early. You get up early to go golf or fish or go shopping. Black Friday. Yeah. I know, I threw that one in there for the... But then God says, hey, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to spend time with my family. I want you to serve my family. I want you to share me with others. God, that hurts. That's hard. I can't do it. But we signed up for it. We signed up for it. The point he was making there, it's in the perfect tense. This confidence that we have in God, it's in the perfect tense, which means it's a decision that was made at one point and it lasts for eternity. That point in time decision was salvation. Listen, if at that point where you prayed to accept Christ as your Lord, when you asked God to forgive you your sins, and you said, God, please forgive me, I trust that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Whenever you made that decision, however old you were when you made a decision, however old you are now today, elementary, high school, college, young adult, middle adult, old adult, can't even walk adult, I don't know, whatever. Whenever that happened, you made a choice. I made a choice. I'm going to do life the way God called me to do life, no matter what anybody else says. I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm going to pursue godliness. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to take the pain of it because it's good. It's necessary. It helps me to become more like Jesus Christ. I'm going to accurately reflect who Jesus Christ is, and I'll make him known to other people. Listen, if you're like, you know, does God really say that? Yes, we're reading it. But if you're like, well, I don't really think, okay, then get into God's word and study it out. Because if you're saying, well, I want to put my faith in Christ, but I don't want to live the way he wants me to live, then stop wearing the name Jesus. Stop telling people that you're a Christian. Do life the way you want to do it. You worship you. But if you're going to worship Christ, then represent him well. I get it. We all aren't perfect. I get it that we're all learning how that looks. Well, keep learning. Keep pursuing it. That's the whole point of pursuing. See, faith in God's way for heaven demands we have faith in God's way on earth. We can't say we're going to go to heaven one day, but we're not willing to do life the way God wants to do it here. So as we're pursuing that with ourselves, and the second point here on how we're doing this is that we encourage others. We become examples for others. Prescribe, which means to announce, hey, this is what must be done. It's a subpoena. It's an announcement, hey, you need to be in court, or the doctor's prescription, hey, here's what you need to be taking. So prescribe and teach these things. It's both formal and informal. You got to teach these things, the things we've been talking about, the importance and pursuit of godliness. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, which in Timothy's case, he's evidently a young guy. It could be used as somebody who's 40 years old and younger. Timothy was probably in his 20s at this point. So that was his issue. He kind of felt like, well, I'm kind of a young guy, you know. People won't listen to me. But rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Purity there has this idea that you live out what your God commands. And so in this case, the God commands, God. Show yourself an example. Be a pattern for those who believe. So other believers, you guys watch me as the pastor. I watch you as congregants. You guys watch each other, right? And we all kind of watch each other do this and be a pattern, an example for us. Until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture. So we're going to read Scripture. We're going to teach Scripture. I do that, but others do that in our church. To the exhortation, which is encouragement through teaching or Scripture. And then teaching, which is instructing through teaching or Scripture. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which his was probably the spiritual gift of teaching, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, which is just basically them confirming that, yes, he had the spiritual gift of teaching. So the question is, what's your spiritual gift? I think mine might be teaching. I don't know. But what's your spiritual gift? We have the serve class coming up September 20th that we talk about those things. I encourage you to sign up for that. It's good stuff. Take pains. More difficulty. Take pains means be diligent. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. That word's actually added into the Greek. It's just for ease of reading. But be in them is what it literally means continually. So that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. So what you're doing with what you know and what you're saying with what you know. Persevere. Be persistent in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation, or you'll show salvation, both for yourself, you'll show others that you're truly saved, and for those who hear, which has the idea of obeying, that they're truly saved. So I'm just going to rip through these things real quick. We encourage believers towards godliness. How? Well, we talk about it. Prescribe and teach. As we're talking about it, as we're saying, hey, this is what we're learning in the Bible, this is what we're supposed to be doing in the Bible. Get with other believers as you're talking about it. Don't let others hold you back. Timothy, you say, hey, I'm too young. People don't care what I have to say because I'm too young. I don't know what it is that holds you back, or I don't know what it is that holds me back. But whatever it is, stop letting it hold you back. Talk about what God has to say. Be the example. And he said, be an example in speech and in conduct. What you say, how you live, your willingness to love others, sacrifice for others, your faith, living it out, your purity. Be in God's word, in the Bible. He's talking about there. Serve God's people, his church family. Immerse yourself in these things. Make it the core of your life, the reason why you get up in the morning. And this is what my life, yeah, I got all this other stuff that I'm doing, but it starts here with what God wants and my pursuit of who God is. Be a genuine believer, not a hypocrite. That's what he's talking about there at the end. Be genuine. You say you have faith in God, then live it. Don't say, hell yeah, I'm a Christian, and then not do life the way God says to do it. That's a hypocrite. If you do life the way God says to do it, you're going to show yourself that, show yourself and others that you're truly saved. And then you'll encourage others to be genuine as well. I was going to have the band come up, but I'm running late, so I apologize once again to the band. We'll get them back up here one of these Sundays. But we got a big job. We got a huge responsibility. It's hard work, right? We just read it. Labor, strive, persistence, take pains. It's difficult. And so I want to share this takeaway, and it's for all of us, but I want to talk to you who are elementary age, you who are high school, college age, young adults, young marrieds. I want to specifically hit you guys. And the question is, do you have the guts? Do you have the courage? Where you're at, the schools that you go to, the people that you're around, do you have the guts, do you have the courage to pursue godliness? I don't know if your friends know that you're a believer or a Christian. I don't know if you've told them that or not. But if we were to ask them, hey, is so-and-so a Christian, would they be able to say, yeah, they are. I could tell by the way they live. The world around us, our friends who are not believers, teachers, coaches, other adults that have an influence in our lives, what they're doing is they're trying to influence us to have a life the way they're living. They want us to live their life. And their life is busy. There's a lot going on in their lives. A lot of drama going on in their lives. There's a lot about experience. You got to experience this. You got to have the high school experience. You got to have the college experience. You got to just, do all the things that you can do when you're free before you get older and have kids. And you got all this stuff. And they pursue that. They pursue that. They pursue that. And more and more and more. I see on Facebook people I went to high school. I got my 40-year anniversary or reunion coming up, I think. And I see some of these people, and they're still like they're in high school. Some have moved on. But a lot of them, they still act like they're in high school. And you guys think that this is important now because this is your world now. And as you get older, you're going to always have these people as your friends. No, you won't. Life changes. The only thing that remains the same is you reflecting to those in your life who Jesus Christ is. And so I want to challenge you and ask the question, do you have the guts? Do you have the crowd of friends who's truly following Jesus Christ? Why would you do that? Because the life that your friends are living, the teachers are living, your coaches are living, other adults in your life who have influence in you are living, is not satisfying. They're not satisfied. They're not happy. How do you know? Because they keep doing what they're doing more and more and more and more and more. They think that's the way through. It's not. The way through is Jesus Christ. And they have to have somebody in their life who's willing to stand and do that and show them that. Because you love God and you love them. It's not loving to let your friends just go down the road to hell. It's more loving to stand there and let them make fun of you for a while. And then when they get in their right minds and they're alone, they call you and say, hey, listen, I know that you are religious. And you say, well, no, I'm not really religious. I just know Jesus. Secondly, where do we start? I keep talking about these five things. This is where it starts. Time with God and his word and prayer. Daily. Eat it up. Connecting weekly with God's family, his church, being here, connecting, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, middle school, high school, Sunday nights. I was getting mixed. Be with your people. Get with them. Serve. It's where you get trained. Give financially, cheerfully, and sacrificially. It's just part of the process that God says, hey, give back to me a little bit of what I've given you, and then share the gospel with others. Let the people know in your world that their way through is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you represent him. Represent him well, accurately. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that that we would look past me and look into your word. Father, I pray that we would be a church. Those of you've called out of the world in order to assemble and to accomplish the task of being the pillar and support of the truth, to represent accurately who you are, and to make you known to others, that we'd be faithful to do that, that we have the courage to do that, especially our younger people, people who are going to be leaders in our church. We need them to be willing to stand up, to take the heat, to represent you. Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day. Grab a yard sign, too, if you didn't grab one on the way out.